If you will, open your Bible with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and read along with me verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. There is a list that is commonly called the seven deadly sins. And I guess they are in some way an offshoot of this list that the Lord gave us in Proverbs chapter 6. These sins, if you look at them and look at the root and what they spill over into, you can see why the Lord hates them. They can create, and if we could just get those things taken care of, what a better world it would be. Those seven deadly sins that God says they're an abomination to me. Well, this morning I want to talk about seven deadly virtues. We're not going to talk about all seven of them this morning, but we will talk about the rest of them tonight. But seven deadly virtues, deadly virtues. You might be saying, well, wait, how can a virtue be a deadly thing? Well, in this sense and in this fashion, too much of a good thing can be a bad thing. And these virtues, while they are indeed virtues, and we'll discuss that momentarily, they, if they're taken over the top, if you don't have them in a proper balance, they too can be deadly, even though they're characterized normally as virtues. In 2014 in Douglasville, Georgia, there was a young man. He was 17 years old. His name was Zyrese Oliver. He's a football player, strong guy. He was in football practice one afternoon, and it was a hot practice. And he was trying to stay hydrated. You know, they tell you and they preach, you know, hydrate, hydrate. And so he was trying to stay hydrated. He felt sick by the end of practice. In fact, so sick he didn't feel like he could drive himself home. Called his mother to come and get him. And she came and drove him home, but then ended up taking him to the emergency room where he later died. They did an autopsy and determined that he died from overhydration. You see, did you know that water, if you drink too much of it too fast, can kill you? That's what happened to this young man. Water's a good thing. We're told that water's, we know that from experience. And I could spend, you know, a long time talking about the virtues of water and how it quenches our thirst and all those kind of things. But taking too much, too quickly, it can kill you. And even over extended periods of time, too much water can kill you. There was a man who was rather overweight, and he decided to go on a diet and lose weight. And part of his plan was to drink a ton of water every day and to fill his stomach with that so he wouldn't be hungry. And he did, but he got sick. And he lost a lot of weight, but he got sick. And I had a doctor tell me that he was fortunate because he was flushing potassium out of his system, wasn't having that replenished. He could very well have seriously injured himself because of the way he was going about that. But that's the point. Yes, water's a good thing, but in too great a dose, it can be a bad thing. These virtues that I want to talk about today, this morning and this evening, are good things. But in too much of a dose, they can become deadly. And that's what I want us to discuss. You know, and I think it's no surprise that Satan would take something that's good and turn it into something that can hurt us. I mean, he's been doing that since the beginning of time. Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, beware and get to know what the wiles, the schemes of the devil are, because they are many. And this is just one of them. What if the devil can take something good and turn it into something bad, boy, he would have you. Because he can sell it as something good, and then he can twist it around and turn it into something that hurts you. You look at the very first institution that we read about in the Bible, and it's the home, Genesis chapter 2. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and be joined to each other, and the two shall become one flesh. That was given to man as a gift to man. It was good. It was not good that man should be alone. So God gave him a helper who was suitable to him, and off goes marriage, intended to bless man. But look at what Satan has been able to do with that institution that was given for man's good and blessing. Look at how many people have suffered, untold suffering in the home. Look at how many children have been abused because of the arrangement of the home. How many wives have been abused because of men in the home? How many men have been devastated by, you know, the unfaithfulness of their wife and vice versa? You see, what was given for good, it can be turned and twisted into something that is terribly painful. You look at government. God gave that for the good of man. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 or so. And he talks about how that government is good. They're instruments of God. They're ministers of God. They're sent forth to execute wrath on the evildoers and to make safe those who are doing right. Government was intended by God to be good. He said, pay taxes to them because they're doing good for you. But again, I mean, just look at the world. Look at what governments have done to innocent people just trying to have a peaceful existence, to live out their life and to watch their children grow up and their grandchildren grow up and just live in peace. And governments have completely disrupted that and taken lives and murdered and destroyed and stolen. It's not what God had in mind. But the devil sure was able to take that good thing and twist it. Look at the church. That's a good thing. God intended for the church to be good and to be helpful. And it's a place where we gather and we are and we assemble together and encourage and build each other up and help each other along life's journey. And yet, look at how many people have been hurt by church. How many people have been abused by church? How many people have not had good experiences because of religion and church? That's not what God intended, but that's the way the devil has twisted things. And so those are institutions that the devil has gotten his hand in and been able to twist. So it should be no surprise that he's also been able to do the same with principles, some character traits that we ought to possess, and he has. Let's look at four this morning, and then we'll look at the other three that we want to mention tonight. The first deadly virtue that I want to talk about is the virtue of love. Love. How can love be bad? How can love be deadly and harmful? Well, love is a good thing. Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, and in verses 7 through 8, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is so summed up by love that he says God's love. That's not all that he is, but it is so true of him that he uses that to kind of describe God, God's love. And he tells us to love like God loves. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, you remember in that passage, Jesus said, you know, I want you to be known. I want people to look at you and know that you're my disciple. So, all right, here's what you need to do. I want you to be known by your love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus said, guys, you need to love each other. That needs to be top of your list, priority, the thing by which you're known. When somebody sees the church at Carnes, they ought to say, oh yeah, that group of people, they love each other there. That's what God wants us to do. So love is a good thing. It's a virtue. It is a character trait of God. And God tells us to take that on as well and be known by our love. And so we should excel at this and conduct ourselves in this community in such a way that people see that that's a loving group of people. They're trying to love like God loved. But love can be deadly. That virtue can be twisted, and I can see it happening in this way. Have you ever seen a parent that wouldn't discipline their child as they should? Why? I think the answer probably is, well, I love them. I don't want to hurt them. That's a misguided love. You know, sometimes your children need to be told, no, stop, don't. And we're hesitant to do that because that hurts little Johnny's feelings and that might make little Johnny upset with me and I just love them so much. How many parents have bailed out children when it comes to facing and accepting responsibility for their actions? They take ownership for them. Oh, could we ever let Johnny go to school and not have his homework done? No, well, it's late, they didn't do it, they've got that to turn in tomorrow. I guess I'll sit down and do their math problems for them. You know, I don't want them to get in trouble. And so we do that. Why? Because we love them. But love doesn't help a person escape responsibility. That's a twisted or perverted view of love. Jesus, I think, sums it up really well in Mark 10. Because that rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he wants to know what he needs to do to be saved. And listen, Jesus loves him. In fact, the text says Jesus looked at him, Mark 10 verse 21, looked at him and loved him. And so this young man comes to Jesus and says, hey, what must I do to have eternal life? And he said, well, keep the commandments. Well, which ones? And he said, you know, the Ten Commandments, they were under the law at that time. And he said, well, I've kept those from my youth up. What do I lack yet? Is there something else that I should be doing? What else? And Jesus said, well, sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. That just hit the guy wrong. You see, he was rich and he had great wealth and he couldn't bear to part with that. What about some that I have and give to the poor? No, Jesus said, sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And listen, the guy was not willing to do it. And he just turned and walked away from Jesus. Here's a man who came to Jesus because he was interested in his salvation. When he heard what Jesus had to say, he's now walking away. And Jesus loved him. Now, what do you think Jesus... If you put yourself in that scenario, drop yourself back there and you're standing right next to Jesus and you see this conversation and you see the guy, you know, kind of kick at the ground and weigh what Jesus said and decides, okay. And he walks off and leaves. Do you think Jesus said, well, wait, where are you going? Well, I heard what you said, but that's a little more than I'm ready to bargain for at this time. Well, you know, we can work on that. You don't have to do it all now, but how about if you just give like 20% of what you have to start with and we'll see how that feels and then we'll go more later if you're willing. And he didn't compromise. Jesus loved the man, but he upheld truth. We have a decision to make when it comes to love. Will love trump truth? Jesus wouldn't let it. And when we let love trump what Jesus taught, it becomes deadly. You know, this person in my family does this, that person does this, my friends do this, and I know the Bible doesn't say that we should do those things, but I don't want to cut ties. I don't want them to be hurt. I don't want to be judgmental. I'm going to go ahead and accept all that and embrace them anyway because we love them. We're supposed to love people. That's a false sense of love. That's a twisted love. We need to lovingly stand for truth and not compromise truth. Love can be one of those seven deadly virtues. Here's a second one. Justice. How can justice be deadly? Well, justice is a good thing. I know that. Psalm 89 and verse 14 says that righteousness and justice are the foundation upon which the throne of God is built. That's a pretty big deal. Justice is the foundation of God's throne. Psalm 33 and verse 5 says that God loves justice. It's not just the foundation, but he loves it. He delights in it. And I read of Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 23, that we need to excel in that because it's a weightier matter of the law. Those Pharisees, they were tithing all these little seeds. I don't think they were counting, you know, one, two, three, four. You know, I don't think they're counting individual seeds, but maybe individual bags of seed. But they were tithing of those little seeds. And Jesus said, well, that's all well and good. You should do that. But you're leaving undone the weightier matters of the law. And one of those three matters that he mentions was justice. Justice is important. It is a weightier matter of the law. And I'm glad to know that because don't you have a sense of justice built in? Don't you like for the good guys to win? Don't you like to see justice prevail? It's aggravating when things happen to you that are unfair and we struggle with that and to try to get past those things. I've told you this before probably and you'll think something's weird with me if you don't already, but there was, you know, Fred Flintstone. That drove me crazy at the beginning when they'd go out for that ride and they'd come home and pull up to their little stone house and they all run inside. And the cat runs in with them, you remember? And what's Fred do? He grabs the cat and sets the cat outside and slams the door. And the cat jumps in the window. And then the next thing you see is the door opens and the cat sets Fred outside and shuts the door. I couldn't watch that. And there's Fred, you know, beating on the door, yelling for Wilma to get back in. I would close my ears plug my ears and close my eyes so that I didn't see that because that was a cat putting a man out of his own house. Can't do that. It's not just. Movies like Tora, Tora, Tora. You know, I love war, the history that is involved in all of that. I love war. That sounds awful, doesn't it? That I stopped before I finished that sentence. But I love the history of that period of time. But I have such a hard time watching that because it wasn't fair. You know, it was a secret attack. And there's a sense of justice within me. I'm glad to know that God is a just God. But listen, justice can be taken to an extreme. Because I know the Bible tells me in Luke chapter 6 and verse 36... to be merciful. You know, and I can get so caught up in justice that I don't learn mercy. I can hold people's feet to the fire and I can make them squirm and wiggle because justice demands it. When I should be saying, you're forgiven. I should be giving and granting mercy instead. We need to learn mercy. There's a place for justice, of course, but there's also a place where justice meets mercy. And if I don't allow that to come in and be a part of my life, then I have allowed justice to become a deadly virtue. Here's a third thing. How about tolerance? The virtue of tolerance. That can become deadly, although it's a good thing. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, and there's that whole section about how that we're to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. And here's how we're to do it: with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. We're to be lowly and long suffering, and we're to bear with one another. Tolerance. I need to be tolerant of you, and you need to be tolerant of me. And listen, we really live in a culture today that is touting this tolerance thing. Yeah, I think everybody understands the virtue of tolerance today. For 2 Timothy chapter 4 says that even in our preaching needs to be done with tolerance, long-suffering. But there is an end to that as well, is there not? Can we be too tolerant? Well, according to Revelation 2 and verse 20, we can. Do you remember that passage? The church there at Thyatira, they had tolerated a woman to come in amongst them. She's described as a Jezebel. That's not the nicest term by which you would identify a person. But this Jezebel has been allowed, tolerated in their midst. And she was teaching people how to sin, how to commit fornication. And they had tolerated it. The church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 had tolerated a man having his father's wife. There comes a place when you can't tolerate some things. And you have to stand up for what's right. There's a place for tolerance and long-suffering, but there's also a place where that becomes a deadly virtue. We cannot tolerate sin. We can be patient with those who are weak and those who are in the process of changing and conforming their life every day closer to the image of Jesus. We can be patient and tolerant with those folks. But high-handed sin, a rebellion, something diametrically opposed to what Jesus taught, we cannot show toleration of that at all. And then here's the fourth one that I want to share with you this morning. That is the virtue of industry. Hard work. Well, that's a good thing, right? Well, yes, it is. John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, well, I need to work now while it's yet day, for the night comes when no man can work. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we're told that we were created by God for good works. So, let's get busy. And we get busy and we start doing good and we work and all of that's as it should be. That's a good virtue. Industry. But can we take that too far? Well, yeah. When I take that to the point where I think somehow I'm paying off a debt, I've taken it too far. When I fail to trust and rely upon the work that Jesus did and think that I'm somehow going to compensate by my work for my sins, then I have turned that virtue into a vice. That passage in Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, if you back up to verse 9, that it's not by works which we have done. It's by God's grace that we have been saved. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, you can take our righteousness, those righteous deeds that we have done, and when we present those to God, they're just like filthy rags to Him. It's the best we can do. And to God, it's nothing. It's filthy. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't pay back the debt that you incurred by your good works. And some people labor under that impression that they're hard workers paying off their debt. You can't pay it off. There was a man who had become unfaithful, and I've told you about him before, but we had numerous talks through the years, and he would say, you know, I am so guilty before God. There's no way. I knew better, and I walked away, and while I walked away, my children became unfaithful, and now I've come back, and I've got to pay him back. I've got to pay off what I've done. You can't. He can't. And the harder he tries, it's just a burden that he's placed on his back that he'll eventually collapse under. No one can pay off their sin debt. And when I work as if I can, it becomes deadly. Number one, it'll wear you down. It'll wear you out. And number two, listen, I don't know that we think about this very often, but think of how insulting it must be to God. You committed sin, and because of that, God sent his son to die for you. And you're going to pay for that with what? You think doing some good works is going to make up for God having to give his son for you? You think about what that means. Put it in your own terms. Bring it home to your own family. Let's say somebody, through their carelessness, kills your son or daughter. And to make it up for you, what? They're going to come like once a month and clean your windows and dust your furniture and mow your yard and make your beds and power wash your house. And we'll just call us even, okay? Imagine making an offer like that to someone who, through your negligence, you killed their son. It would be insulting. But what are we doing to God when we act like I've got to pay him back? I've got to do these things because I have to pay him back because I sinned and his son had to die for me. You can't pay back what God did for you. And it must be insulting to God when we try. Here's what we do. It's not through industry that we earn anything, but we show our appreciation. It's not that we're trying to pay off anything. It's an expression of our love and our gratitude and our thanks. But you see, taken the wrong way, all that hard work and industry that we do, it can be deadly. Because we can have the wrong notion about how we're saved. We don't save ourselves. God does. So those are four thoughts I want to leave you with this morning. And think about those through the week as you go out. The devil is he's subtle. He can take good things. He can take virtuous things like love, justice, tolerance, industry. And he can twist those to where they become deadly. Don't let him do that in your life. Love, practice justice, show tolerance, and work hard. But do so measuredly. Do so with the proper understanding. And let them continue to be virtues and not vices in your life. There's a truth between two extremes, and that's usually where it is, between two extremes. And may God help us to excel in these virtues rather than to be destroyed by these very same virtues. This morning, we're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a second. And in that song, we're going to extend an invitation for you to become a child of God. You don't do it. You don't become that child of God because, well, I got up and I made a confession and I got baptized and I somehow earned, you don't earn anything. It's not by your industry that God brings you into his family, but it's by his grace. There's something you have to do, but you don't do it to earn it, but you do it to secure it. And if you're here this morning, you're not yet a child of God, and you need to be baptized into Christ, I hope you'll make that decision. And if you're a child of God already but unfaithful, we'll pray with you that you be more faithful in the future, that God will forgive you for your past, and he will. and you'll have the angels in heaven rejoicing over your decision. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.